In Philippians chapter 3, let's begin reading with verse 7. As Paul has addressed the church in Philippi. And he's speaking concerning himself in this third chapter, and he's talked about his background and his qualifications to teach and to do the things that he does. And he was a Jew, and he was a very zealous Jew. But what things were gained, he says to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He's speaking here in this chapter about, as he says in verse 8, about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know that, don't you? That the most excellent knowledge any of us can have is the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm heading back to our Old Testament just for a minute, but don't lose your thumb there on Philippians 3. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, the old prophet said, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches." So none of those things, our wisdom or our might or our whatever, the riches we might have, is not anything for us to glory in. But let him that glorieth, glory in this. Here is what we are to glory in. That he understandeth and knoweth me. And here's what we need to understand and know about God. That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, that's grace, judgment, that's being fair, and righteousness in the earth, that's justice. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So knowing those things about God and understanding, as Paul is telling us over here, about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, that beyond and above any other knowledge that we can accumulate here in this world, our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is far surpassing. It is, he says, excellent. That I may know him, verse 10, I'm back in Philippians 3. So that I may know him, he says, and know these other three things about him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and because I know those two things, I am made conformable unto his death. The benefits of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and conforming to that. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, that means I pursue, if that I may apprehend or grasp or lay hold on that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, he makes this confession, as we all do. I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So this is what he does. And if we are Christians this morning in this assembly, then this is what we do. And we do all of this because we are in pursuit of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing that you and I have, nothing that you and I may accomplish in this world, regardless of how the world may applaud it, is of any merit or of any lasting worth separate and independent from our Lord Jesus Christ. It just doesn't amount to anything. And do what we may and do what we must, our confidence rests in our relationship with God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is to that and that alone that we look for our confidence in what we know and understand of the Lord Jesus. You've been a Christian a while, most of you. For some of you, many, many years. I've been a Christian for 63 years. And that seems like a pretty long time. It's certainly by far the majority of my life that I've been a Christian. During that time, most of those years, I preached for 53 of those years, all here except for the first 2 years. And during that time, I have studied for and prepared and written out and preached 5,300 sermons. A little bit more than that if you count some gospel meetings scattered in there. That's quite a few sermons. I have taught during that period of time and prepared for and studied for over 5,000 adult Bible classes that I have taught here within this congregation over that course of years. During that time, I baptized here in this congregation 186 individuals. During that time, I've had funerals, 162 funerals that I have conducted. I don't know where we get that word for that, but I have stood in for the family during those particular periods of time. I've done about 80 weddings. I don't know how many home studies I've done. Haven't kept any records of those. I don't know how many miles I've driven over the course of those years, to and from church and to and from visiting and doing other things within the relationship of our service to God. I don't know how many prayers I've prayed. I don't know how many dollars that Don and I have given. All I know about all of that is this one thing. I'm not done yet. And whatever you look back over your past and see in relationship to your God and the things that you have tried to accomplish during the years that you've been a Christian, what you can see is what I can see. We're not done yet. And we find Paul reminding us of that same truth concerning himself. He's pressing on here, he says, and this is in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, every man that striveth, verse 25 beginning, every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things, self-controlled in all things. If I'm striving for the mastery, to master this excellent knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they do it in the secular world to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do that to obtain an incorruptible. I therefore, Paul said, so run, not as uncertainly. Paul lived his life on purpose. And there was certainty and assurance with the life that Paul lived. So fight I, not as one that's beating against an enemy I can't see, beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul understood that he was not done yet. If you turn over to his second epistle in the 11th chapter, he lists some of the things that he has done and suffered and struggled with since he became a Christian. He says in verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one, and thrice was I beaten with rods, and once was a stone, and thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the city, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings, often in hunger and thirst and fastings, often in cold and nakedness. And besides these things, it's the care of the churches that has been my greatest burden, he says. But he tells us all through the course of his writings that regardless of what he has done and what he's suffered and what price he's paid, he is not done with that yet. Only when he gets to Timothy in the last writing that he gives us to Timothy in his second letter does he say, I'm done. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, he says, not to me only, but also to the Christians of Dayton who have lived the same kind of life, who has spent that lifetime striving for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul was serious about those kinds of things. Excellence is an excellent word. It is a word that means to excel, to go beyond, to surpass. This is the surpassing knowledge, surpassing all other knowledge that we might have in whatever field that we might think about. This knowledge that we have of Christ Jesus our Lord is excellent stuff. When I first became a principal years ago, I was contemplating what I needed to say to staff and how to get the year going and those kinds of things. And I decided, well, you know, we need to concentrate on a certain theme. And so I picked out the theme of excellence. And I had to a company print up some lapel pins for us. And on the top of the lapel pin was the name of the school. In the middle of the lapel pin was two little pictures of a teenage boy and a teenage girl with the number one behind them. And on the bottom of the pin was the word excellence. I printed up business cards for the staff and gave them back business cards for the year. And on the bottom of the business card, it says, providing excellence in education. And on the church station, not church, on the school stationery, underneath the school and the address was the words, providing excellence in education. And on every report card and everything that was sent home to the parents by way of communication, we put that phrase, excellence in education, to try and create a mindset. Because we've been seeking in this church, you in your personal life and myself in mine, to discover that excellence that is available to us in the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we're constantly talking about the Lord Jesus here, and we're constantly exploring His life and His ministry and seeing what we can learn and looking at it from a different angle each time that we do that, so that we can be pursuing the excellency of Christ Jesus our Lord. Just three little points that I'll make in this message this morning. We need to know that with God from us, there is an expectation of excellence. You start at the beginning of your Bible, and you work your way through to the end of your Bible, and you'll find that throughout that Bible, that has always been the case. In God's relationship with His creation of humanity, what He has constantly been challenging us to bring to Him, to present to Him, has been excellence. You find it in the shadow of the law contained back in your Old Testament, and God's dealing with the children of Israel. In the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter. And it doesn't begin there, but that's probably as good a place as any to start. When God commands them concerning their sacrifices, this is in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5. A little simple statement. Your lamb, He said, that they had to bring for sacrifice. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And so let that lamb be without any kind of blemish. It can't have any kind of faltering or any kind of disease or any kind of thing that would mar it and prevent it from becoming a suitable sacrifice. It had to be without blemish. And so we come back and we encounter that again and again and again. I'm heading for the book of Leviticus. And in the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 1. It came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering, and also a bullock and a ram. And he goes on through the chapter. But everything that they brought to the Lord had to be without blemish. And so it was checked for those spots and blemishes to make sure before it was used in an offering to the Lord that there weren't any. And so as you work through the book of Leviticus and into the book of Numbers, over and over again, you find that that is the case, that God is challenging His people in those circumstances to be sure that they bring a sacrifice that has no blemish. I'm heading back to your last book of your Old Testament by Malachi. And God had a problem with His people in Malachi, and He diagnosed that problem quite clearly, leaving no room for doubt as to what the problem was. He said this to them in verse 6 of chapter 1. He said, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, and God certainly was, where is mine honor? Is the question he asks. He expected them to honor him. And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. Despise is to hate the name of God. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? And here God says, let me answer that question. Ye have polluted bread, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. So you take the loaf of bread, and if it's turning green around the edges, you toss it out. It's polluted bread. But that's what you do, he said. And you ask, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Such saith the Lord of hosts. What the point he's making is this, for then and for now, what we bring to God when we come to the presence of God, the offering that we bring, it speaks volumes about how we regard God, with what reverence we approach God. Where do we hold Him in our heart? Is this church stuff? Is this just about fulfilling an obligation? Or is it rather an opportunity for us when we come together to show God how we regard Him? What do we bring in our heart? Unclean stuff? Polluted stuff? Gratitude? Praise? Wonder? All worship, the attitude with which we approach God, the offering that we bring before God when we come to this place, cannot be cheapened, cannot be dealt with in a routine kind of manner. It comes with a knowledge and an understanding when we enter through those doors back there and come in here in one another's presence and in the presence of God, that what we're doing here is a holy thing. And that God demands that kind of respect from us in our relationship with Him. And we're so hesitant sometimes to give that. To give our best, you know. To not hold back from God. To not think that, you know, a little is enough. You can just have too much of this religious stuff. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, understanding that we all live in the real world and we all have legitimate concerns about how we're going to get by. I mean, about the bills that have to be paid and the, you know, house payments and car payments and all those other kinds of things that have to be taken care of, and your work obligations that you have. And all, by the time you've done all of that and taken care of your kids and attended some recreational activities that you feel like are important for your family, then where in all of that do we fit in God? How does that work out for us? And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, after going through the fact that He knows we have, God knows the things that we have need of before we ask. And He knows how busy your life is. He knows other demands that are made upon your life. Certainly He does. But He said in Matthew 6:33, just, you know, boy, this is a challenge. Seek first the kingdom. And seek His righteousness. And all these other things that cloud our thinking, that demand our time, all of these other things kind of fall in line when we first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The other stuff gets added to us, and for that we are very thankful. We're after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you own study? Join us together at the times that we've appointed here in this church for our mutual study and consideration. Have your own prayer life. Spend the time in your devotional that you have before God, thinking seriously about how you want to relate to Him, about how important really is He to your life. And how is that evidenced in the life that you're living and the decisions that you are making? It's all pertinent. He demands excellence of us. The best we've got to get. And giving the best that we've got to give doesn't mean we earn or deserve. We don't earn or deserve or work our way to heaven. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does show our respect for God and for the things that God wants us to be giving our life to. He demands excellence. Number two, He deserves excellence. O Lord, our Lord, David said in one of the smallest, shortest songs that he wrote, in Psalm 8, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And he threw a few other verses in there, and he concluded about seven or eight verses down further there. He said the same thing. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So not only demanding service, excellent service from us, but deserving that kind of excellent service. There is no other God. There is none other. He's not just the capital G God. He's just God. All of the Baals and Zeus's and Thor's and all the other idolatrous gods that have captivated our attention from one generation to the next are nothing. We know, Paul said to the Corinthian church, we know that an idol is nothing in this world. It doesn't make any difference who that idol is supposed to represent. It's nothing. It's just a chunk of metal, or it's just a carving. There is none other God but one. And that's the God that we worship and serve. That's the God that we call our Heavenly Father. That's the God that gave the best He had to give to us. Who purchased the salvation that you and I are here rejoicing in this morning with the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1, verses 17 and 18. When Peter said, you know, we understand this. This is basic understanding about the knowledge of Christ Jesus. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers. And Peter's writing to mainly Jewish Christians, who many of them in their Jewish faith, then and now, believe that had something to do with it. That the gold and the silver in the temple was part of the purchased possession of our serving God and purchasing our relationship with God. And he said what we are redeemed with is the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Because everything else that we try to bring to God has spots and blemishes, but not Christ and the sacrifice that He made on that cross for our sins. So we have such gratitude for that. There's none other that can compare to Jesus and to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. You remember what Paul said in Ephesians, the first chapter, and verse 19, beginning. There's some things he wanted us to know and understand. He said, here's part of it. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Far above all principality. All of it. And power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Abraham or Moses or Gandhi or whoever. Whatever name you want to throw out there, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The excellency of his name. He deserves excellency from us. Peter said in Acts chapter 4 in his preaching on the day after Pentecost that there's not salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. So whatever name you want to mention, they're all insufficient. In our excellent knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we came to understand the gospel. That it is indeed good news, which is what the word means. The best news that we'll ever hear. We came to understand some things about church. And what church is to be in the sight of God. Not what we're making of it, but what God says it is to be in His sight. And so we understand some things about the church. And we understand and know and believe that the church is excellent. Always has been excellent. Always will be excellent. Began on the day of Pentecost. It was excellent then. But before Pentecost, it existed in the mind of God. Before He ever talked to us about it at all or gave us any shadows in the Old Testament law, it existed in the mind of God, what He was going to do. And while it existed then in the law, in the shadow of the law, it was excellent there. And when it existed in the prophetic language of the prophets that came after the law was given, it was excellent in the prophetic language that it was given when it came in preparation during the days of John the Baptist. And when it came in fact, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church is excellent. This church is excellent. But it was excellent before this building was built. It was excellent when this congregation years and years, decades and decades ago, worshipped in a little white building just on the other side here, just there, over there. What makes this church excellent isn't the cost of the building. It isn't the pews that are padded. It isn't the air conditioning system. It isn't the baptistry. It's you. And what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we press on. We continue in pursuit of the excellent knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and understand that thirdly and lastly, the blessings that He offers us in so doing are excellent blessings. My. Every gift that He gives us is excellent. When we were challenged by Acts 2:38 to repent and be baptized, He said, we'll receive forgiveness of our sin, remission of our sins, and we'll receive a gift. Well, a gift from God. The Holy Spirit of God. An excellent, excellent gift. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. James said in James 1:17, good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow cast by turning. You've received some imperfect gifts. Some that once you received them, you said, thank you so much. I've always wanted one of these, whatever these were. And it sits in a shelf in your garage or on the top of your closet somewhere, and you forget all about it. Not really a perfect gift. Not one really usable for you. A gift nonetheless. But the gifts of God are not that way. The gift of access, Romans 5. Remember what Paul said to the church at Rome and the blessings that they had received and the greatness of those blessings. He said, therefore, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You can access grace, you know. A thing may exist that you don't have access to. As far as you're concerned, it doesn't exist. You can't get at it. You can't receive anything from it. You can't give anything to it. You can't come into its presence because you have no access to that. But you have access through the Spirit to God. The blessings that He gives are beyond words to express. How can we just coast through life? I know we all get in our routine, and I know sometimes life can seem to be a little bit boring, but don't just coast. You know, live your life on purpose. Be conscious every day. Be aware every day of the opportunities that you have to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And avail yourself of those opportunities. Use that knowledge to control your life. And to share with other people who are so lacking in that knowledge. Life will continue to be good for you, and God will continue to bless with unimaginable blessings. If you're not a Christian, then those blessings aren't yours. If God is to be your Father, then you have to acknowledge what God has done for you as a Father in the giving of His Son. You have to do more than acknowledge that. You have to come in confession of your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God in repentance of sin, and we'll baptize you into Christ and every sin will be remitted and you will be added to the church, Acts 2:47. You'll be baptized into that one body, which is the church. And then just let the good times roll. They'll come. So this invitation is yours this morning. If you're in need of being obedient to the gospel, then we invite you to come. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist with that. We'll stand and sing first and last stanza.